the rain was not there. There was a drought, and because of the drought, many people from around the region had moved into Makkah, because that's the only place they can find work or food. So they moved into Makkah, and with them they brought diseases. They brought diseases with them that were contagious. And hence, one reason that is given is that a lot of the children who were born in Makkah to wealthy people, to people of high standard, those people who had wealth, they would give out their children to wet nurses to take them to villages so they can be free of these illnesses. That was one reason. But the real reason that the Prophet was sent, as you had heard before, I explained to you this, that recently in those days, just before the birth of the Prophet, some months before the birth of the Prophet, many Jewish delegations were slowly entering Makkah and hanging around in Makkah. And because of the experiences that happened through the history of their ancestors and until the time of his mother, that the Jews tried to assassinate the ancestors of the Prophet, even the father of the Prophet, they tried to assassinate him in Makkah, and they finally succeeded in assassinating him in Medina, where he died, where he was killed. Right? And they also attempted to take the life of Amina, the mother of the Prophet, while the Prophet was she was married to Abdullah at that time. But you see that because of these experiences, they were well aware that the Jews are around here and they're looking for the Prophet. And hence, they deemed it that he would be safe if he leaves Makkah, if he goes away from Makkah, and that he is raised somewhere else. Now, brothers, here, if you understood this, now you understand that because the Arabs and the Meccans want, it was their habit to give away their children to wet nurses. So you see that many wet nurses used to come from the villages to Makkah in order to get these children, because they would be hired to do that. They would get food and get other things in exchange for that. So one of this group that came there was from a village or a tribe known as Sa'diyah or Banu Sa'd. This is the same tribe, if you remember, that you would have heard about, that who owned the land which Imam Hussein had bought in Karbala. Right? The same tribe that was there also. Right? This is Banu Sa'd. So what happened is that these people, they came, and as they came, amongst them, amongst the ladies who were coming, was a lady known as Halima. Right? Or the lady known as Halima. And she was also coming because of the economic circumstances that were existing. There was drought everywhere. The economy was down, and the whole nation was in depression. So now, she was on her way there. Now, as she approached Makkah, as they were on their way to Makkah, certain things were bothering her. Certain things were on her mind. One of the things that was bothering her is that her ride, the camel that she was riding on, was old, weak, and slow. And as she used to drive, it always lagged behind the others in the caravan. And that was on her mind. For example, just say that we are all going to drive together. Let's say everyone has a car and we are all going to drive together. Right? And we are all driving and everyone is driving at a speed. Let's say that you have an old raggedy car. That does not drive fast, and you are driving, slower. Now, usually what happens is that, and you have to reach there in a certain time, like we are going from here to reach, for example, the beginning of the conference, right? And if you reach there late, the conference is going to start. So now, you see that everyone is upset at you for driving this old raggedy car, and they have to drive slow because of you. You see, Everyone is giving you the looks. And Halima, as she was approaching, as they were on their way, she felt the tension in the whole caravan that is on its way to Makkah. She feels that she's under pressure because her camel is old, her camel is weak, and is not able to keep up with the other camels. And others, obviously, they cannot leave her behind because, you know, the akhlaq and the ethics of that time was that if you're all going together, we will go together no matter what. Right? So that's one thing that was on her mind. And, you know, she felt bad and she felt ashamed of others. The other thing that was happening is that her, you know, obviously in those days, they did not used to take along, for example, frozen food or something like that that they're going to eat on the way. Heat it on the way. The way they used to carry food is that they used to carry along a she camel. And they would take the milk from the she camel on the way and drink from that. Right? I mean, that was the way they used to eat on the way. You know, I mean, they didn't find rest areas where you can buy food or fast food. Right? You don't have those in those days. They used to have a she camel. The she camel she had was also old, weak, and was not milking that much, and hence they would not get that much milk from them. So that's one thing. So now what happens is that here, when you look at this and when you see this, she did not get enough milk from her she camel to feed herself. So she was hungry throughout the way. She was hungry. She was embarrassed and ashamed because of her slow ride. And the other thing she was worried about is that how is she going to get a child? I explained to you this in the last speech. How is she going to have a child? Because she had a child of her own. She has a child of her own who's already breastfeeding from her. And she only has one breast that is working, which is her left breast. The right one is not working, it is not milking. Only one side of it is working, and hence she is not able to even feed her own child who is hungry. Who's hungry, you know? And hence, how is she going to approach someone to ask them to give their child over to her to nurse that child? Right? I mean, she would have to sacrifice the milk of her own child, right, in order to give the other milk. So now, all these things are on her mind as they come to Makkah. So when they come to Makkah, they camp outside of Makkah. And you see that it so happens that her child is hungry and she doesn't have milk, so she stays behind. The other woman, right after they camp, they go into Makkah looking for children. And she knows that, you know, when you go inside of Makkah, it's first come, first served. You know, and all the wealthy children are gone right away. You knock on the wealthy houses, you know, and say that, hey, 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 and that's it, the wealthy houses are gone. Well, I mean, who can give you real money, right? So what happened is that she went the next day, you know, she waited the whole day. In one day, all these ladies, as it happened, they went inside and they got all the children, right? And now she went the next day. Right, with all these things in her mind to look for a child. She went around looking for a child and she knocked on doors and the people said, no, we don't have it, they already took it, it's over. Right, it's finished. Now she's going around looking for a child and no one has a child. And she heard the servants of Abdul Muttalib asking to hire a wet nurse. And she met them and she said, who's your master? They say, Abdul Muttalib. Now, for a minute she was in shock. She said, Abdul Muttalib is the chief of Makkah. I mean, why won't any other lady take him? I mean, you know, that would be the best thing, right? The chief of Makkah is going to be this. I mean, what's the issue here? You know? So, before she even said yes to them, she went to the other ladies in her group who were with her. She asked them that, why don't you all take this opportunity? You know, it's Abdul Muttalib. He's the chief of Makkah. What better client do you want than Abdul Muttalib? So what happened is that they said, well, yes, Abdul Muttalib is the chief of Makkah and the child is his grandson, but he's an orphan. He's an orphan, he has no father. And that explained to her because, you know, a grandfather is not the same as a father. The father would give more to hire someone. A grandfather wouldn't give that much. That's why no one went to them. That's why no one went there, because he was an orphan and they said, you know, he's an orphan, so, you know, we don't want to take him. Right? We won't get that much. But she was under pressure, you know, because of her economic circumstances, because of the fact that she needed the money, and she knew she came all the way here, she needed to take back something because she had other children at home and they were also hungry. So she agreed with them to go and meet Abdul Muttalib. That morning, this is the eighth day now, right? The eighth day after the birth of the Prophet, right? Eighth day. The Prophet was born 6,163 years after the day Adam came to earth. Right? And as you see this, when he was born, this is the eighth day now. That morning, Amina, the mother of the Prophet, had a inspiration where she heard a voice. She heard a voice that said that, give your child to a wet nurse whose name is Halima. So when she got the news, so she told Abdul Muttalib that whoever you want to hire, please send her to me first. Please send her to me first. So as Halima came and approached Abdul Muttalib, and she greeted him, he greeted her, and she asked Abdul Muttalib about the child, and Abdul Muttalib said that, what is your name and where do you come from? She said, my name is Halima and I come from the tribe of Sa'diyah. Sa'diyah. Halima is from the word Hilm, which means forbearance. Sa'diyah is from the word Sa'ada, which means happiness. Abdul Muttalib, when he heard the name and the tribe, he said that you are both patient and happy. And with these two attributes, you will always be successful in life. She heard that, and so now she said that, okay, you know, about the deal. And he said, well, before I say anything to you, I want you to go and meet the mother. She asked to meet you. So now Halima comes to the room of Amina. This is daytime. When she enters, she greets her and she becomes inquisitive and she asks her a question. She says, this is daytime. Why do you have the light on in the day? You know, in those days, they used to use those lights with candles in them, like lanterns. They used to use the lanterns. Right? So she asks this question, why do you have the light on in the day? This is daytime. And Amina replied to her, I don't have the light on. That is the light from the face of my child. And with that reply, Halima right away felt some sort of an emotion for the child. Wanted to see her. She wanted to go close to her, the child. So Amina said, before you go closer, what is your name? She said, my name is Halima. Right? When she said her name is Halima, right away Amina knew that this is the one. And so she felt relieved. And she said, go ahead. She went to the cradle of the child, saw the child, and Halima says, the first time I saw the child, I fell in love with the child. Is he there? And hence, now, Halima is ready to take the child. And so, as she goes with the child, Abdul Muttalib, making all the agreement, this and that, adds a clause and says to her, right, and says to her that, listen, there's one thing with this child. This child has many enemies. The child has many enemies, and you will see strange things happening around him. You will see strange things happening around him. Do not be bothered by these things, and do not tell anyone about them. That was the condition that I'm giving you this child. Do not say this, whatever happens or whatever you see, do not say this to anyone outside. Keep this to yourself. Now, Halima, in her narrative, has spoken about this now. She takes the child, and now she goes back to the camp. The camp is ready to go. They got all their children, and they are going. And as they go, the first thing that she sees, the first thing that happens to her, is that now, as they are going away from Makkah to their village, her camel is the fastest camel. Now the others are looking at her camel. He said, this was bothering us all along. Coming to Makkah, where did he get him tuned up, you know? Where did you take him to get him repaired? I mean, this camel right away became so fast that it was going ahead of the caravan. It was hard for them to keep up with the camel. It was so strong and fast. So this is the first thing everyone saw as they're going back. Right? And the second thing that Halima saw was that she camel that wasn't milking and now starts to give a lot of milk. It starts to give so much milk that now she's able to eat to her fill and her child. Right? And this, for example, for her, you know, I mean, just looking at her, she's just a normal woman who has this experience on her way here. Now on the way back, she sees the camel is better and faster, and the she camel is giving milk. You know, now after this, what really now made her bewildered is that now she wants, now as the time came to feed the Prophet, now she wants to give her the milk. Now she wants to give him the milk, and she takes him to her left side. The Prophet refuses, and he wants to go to the right. And she says, there's no milk there, take it. You know, and he still refuses, and he goes on the other side. And again, she says, what's this? You know, he refuses to take the milk. He's hungry also, but he refused to take the milk. If you remember last week, I explained to you, Allah did not want anyone to have anything on the Prophet. Meaning, he did not want the Prophet to be indebted to anyone. In his own upraising, you see that Allah, through his own angel, through his own will, and through his own command, has done everything for the Prophet. So no one can say, I did this for the Prophet. That's why Halima, 5 years that she was raised, but you see, she raised the Prophet, but you see that she never said that I did anything for him. He said, it's as if that he was provided for by himself. Everything I did, I mean, everything I want to do, you see something happen that he's already fed. Right? He's already cleaned. Every time I want to clean him, you see he's already cleaned. You see, this is what happened. So, not one time did she, in 5 years, clean the Prophet. Right? And she was like looking at this. So now, when this incident happened, that he's not taking the milk from the left side, and he wants to the right side. So now, she says, I told him, alright, take it and be hungry. Right? Be hungry if you want to. There's nothing here. So, she took his mouth to the right side. And as soon as the prophet put his lips on the right side, right away the milk started to flow. You see that? The milk started to flow, and now if she was not bewildered enough, now she's like wondering what's going on. She's wondering what's going on, but she also remembers the words of Abdul Muttalib that do not tell anyone else. Right? Do not ask anyone, do not tell anyone, don't let anyone know what's going on. She was warned about this. Now it happens. Now she's seeing it. Now she is really confused as to what is going on. You see, what is going on here? So now, Allah now had to inform her, right? Before she starts to break down. You know? I mean, she's just a normal person, you know? Right? And the fact is that all these things are going on and she's ready, you know, she doesn't know what's going on. So now what happened is that as she goes forward, as you see this is happening, then Allah wants to inform her. And she said the first sign came to her. You know, obviously if Allah brings an angel or something to tell her, you know, that she will be more shocked. What's going on here now? You know, all these things are happening, you know. So Allah has to now do it in a very subtle way that she doesn't get shocked and she still understands what's going on. So what happened to her, as she says, is that a group of deers was passing across the street. She saw the deers and one of them stopped right in the track and started speaking to her. Stopped right in the track and started speaking to her. He says, "Congratulations, Halima. You have in your hand the last messenger of Allah." Now obviously, you know, that helped a little bit. But, you know, you don't expect a deer to talk to you, right? So now she's like, really, what's going on here? Right? I mean, you know, on her way, you know, she's thinking, you know, should I return this child? What's going on here, you know? Now, before it becomes a horror movie, now we need to make it into a more of a Disney-like movie, happy ending. Right? The issue is that she is confused now. What's going on? Now she comes forward and then many incidents happened on the way. I can't explain all of them because it will take too much time. Because they're all repetitive. Many signs came to her in the same way. Like an elderly person who looked like a saint came to her. Right? And these are his words that he told her, she said. He said to her that, "Blessed are you that Allah has given His most precious trust in your hands." You know? Allah's most precious trust He has given in your hands to safekeep, to keep. You know? So all of these things, she heard that and hence understood who this is was. Why was this happening? And then as she went on and went home, she saw that everything in her house changed. Her trees started to give fruit. Her animals started to grow and give off their food and milk and whatever the things. Everything grew in her house. She said that it's as if she was never in need of anyone. And she was saying, not her. It was like the Prophet is never in need of anyone. He didn't need me, he didn't need anyone. It's as if Allah is providing for him automatically. You see? Now, I've explained to you this. Now, understand it from this point, my friends. 5 years the Prophet stayed with Halima. With all the enemies he had. With all the enemies he had, you see, he stayed with Halima. Now, understand what I'm going to say to you very well. You know, when we say that Allah revealed to her or explained to her, it's not something new. It is happened in the ayat of the Quran also. Allah says in the Quran, that he revealed wahi. He revealed to the mother of Musa to put the baby in the river. It was a revelation for her. Right? She wasn't a messenger. She wasn't an imam. Understand this. What I'm saying to you, and see what we can learn from this, what we have just spoke for about an hour now. That man who came and met Halima, he said something that we need to ponder over. He said that, blessed are you that Allah has given His most precious amanat, His most precious trust in your hands. You see, the last messenger of Allah, the one who's going to finish the job of all the prophets, the one who is going to complete the message of Allah, the one who is going to fulfill the work of all the messengers, the one who was going to be the one who will establish this message until the day of judgment. That messenger was given to a normal person like Halima. Understand this. What kind of a burden does she have? Imagine the responsibility that Allah gave to a woman who is not masoom. Right? Who's not masoom. Who hasn't been raised in the house of those who are knowledgeable. A normal person. And you see the trust that is given to this woman. The responsibility that is given to this person. You see, I mean, if anything happens to the Prophet, the whole history, the whole planning of Allah, all those Prophets, the work they have done, so that this Prophet will come and give the message. You see, all of that is going down the drain. One mistake by her, one wrongdoing by her could destroy the whole plan. You see, what kind of a responsibility was it on Halima's shoulder? You see, what kind of responsibility was it? Now, my friends, understand this. Right? If we understand that Allah gives, the last messenger is the most important thing in the eyes of Allah. Right? This is the fulfillment of Islam right here. So it's like he is giving the whole responsibility of Islam to Halima. Now Halima has that responsibility. Now Allah gave this example for everyone to understand for all times to come that if Allah gives the religion in the hands of those who are not masoom, who are not infallible, then do not be surprised. Do not be shocked. You see, masoom, you don't have to be masoom to have the responsibility of Allah's religion. You see that? You don't have to be masoom. As long as masoom are above you. As long as the imam is with you. Then you have the responsibility. If Allah gives. If we see our marja or our leader have the flag of Islam in their hand. And Allah gave him that authority. If Allah gave him that authority, then just look at the example of Halima and understand that Allah does this. If He has done it with Halima, He has also done it with our leader. So for all those people who say that no, Allah only makes a Nabi and you have to be masoom to have responsibility. Allah gave the responsibility of His last messenger to Halima. No one's looking at Hafna, it's just Halima. Right? But the only thing, the only difference is now, if Allah gives it to someone, now he has to support him also. Just like he's supporting Halima in every step of the way. And he's providing for her and letting her know what it means. Just like that, if someone has taken the responsibility of Islam, then Allah, now it's Allah's job, just like he provided for Halima, to provide for our leader. You see, that's the reason. If we take the responsibility of holding Islam in our hands and giving this message, then it is Allah's job to help us and to provide for us. It is not our job. I am just a normal person. I am just an ignorant person. Allah, if I am in charge of a small group of people, then it's your job to help me not make a mistake. This is the reason why the Imams have said that you choose a leader and you stick with him. Why? Because it's Allah's responsibility to help him. It's Allah's job to help him. If he's the leader, then it's Allah who's helping him, because he has the responsibility of Islam in his hands. He has the responsibility of Allah's deen in his hands. Allah can't just let it go wrong. He has to provide assistance through whatever means, through inspiration, through examples, to whatever means he has to provide. He has to give that, because we are not masoom, we are not infallible. We can make mistakes, and hence Allah wanted us that if we take that responsibility, if we see that our marja is in charge of Islam, if we see that the leader of Islam, if you see that the leader of Islam right now, Ayatollah Khamenei, is in charge of Islam.
Takbir! Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar! Takbir! Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar!
Then my friends, it is Allah who has to help him. That is his job, just like he helped Halima to make sure that whatever is her responsibility is done rightfully. Just like he helps those who have the responsibility of Islam in their hands. This is the example he showed through Halima, so that we understand that if he can give the responsibility to a woman in those days of ignorance, huge responsibility. Right? And then you see that now if he gives responsibility to a learned person who knows the knowledge of Ahlul Bayt, then our job is just to stick with the leader. You know? That's why here, as we speak of a leader, you know, Imam Ali alayhi salam, you know, he gave the secrets of victory. Right? You know, there were Muawiyah's people, right? Muawiyah's people had ransacked Yemen. They took over Yemen. Right? And the people who were in charge of Yemen from Imam Ali's side, they came running to him and said, you know, like Muawiyah's men, they came, the army came, and they defeated us. Right? They defeated us, and this is what happened. So Imam Ali right away went to his troops, those people, and he gave a speech. This is the this is recorded in Nahj al-Balagha in number 25. Right? You can look it up and read it. And in it he mentions that I have been informed that Busra, who was in charge of his army, had overtaken Yemen. Right? Has defeated our people. Right? He says, you know, I knew this was going to happen anyway. Right? I knew that they would be defeated, and I knew that they would win. He said, if you want to be victorious, and if you don't want to be defeated, now he gives four reasons He gives four reasons. He says, if you have these four reasons, then you can never be defeated. And because you don't have these four reasons, you are being defeated. Right? You are being defeated because you have these four reasons. He says the first reason. Right? The first reason, he says that لِإِجْتِمَاءِهِمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْتِلِهِمْ وَلِتَفَرُّكِكُمْ عَلَىٰ حَكِّكُمْ. So the first reason is that they are united on their falsehood and you are divided on your truth. You see, so my friends, being on the truth means you're successful, but having the truth doesn't mean that you'll be victorious. Having the truth doesn't mean you're victorious. Being united on the truth means that you're victorious. If you're united on the truth, then you'll be victorious. Just having it, just I'm on the truth. Alhamdulillah. Aliyun waliullah. But if you're divided, you'll be defeated. He's giving you natural reasons for defeat and victory. If your cause is the truth, that helps you become successful. But what gives you victory is that you are united on that cause. You're united on that cause. That's what gives you victory. So that's the first reason he said. Right? Now he says the second reason. Right? He says, لِتَاعَتِهِمْ إِمَامُهُمْ فِي بَاطِلِهِمْ وَلِمَعْسِيَتِكُمْ إِمَامُكُمْ فِي حَقِّ. He says that the second reason why you are defeated is because they obey their leader who's on falsehood. You see, they obey their leader who's on falsehood, and you disobey your leader who's on the truth. You see that? If you, those people, they are batil, but their leader, they obey them. Whatever he says, they do. They don't ask questions. They say, oh, we have another plan. We have another plan. They obey their leader. Mavi is their leader. If you obey Mavi altogether, you'll be successful. You'll be victorious. And here you have an imam who is right. Who's on the right path. But you are divided. You don't obey him. He tells you something. You say, well, I have a different plan. You know? What do you mean you have a different plan? So if you have your own plans and the leader has his own plans, that's what happened to Imam Ali. He said, you have your own plans. You're making your own plans. You're doing your own thing. And here I'm telling you something to do. And you see that all of you kids, all of you people are disobeying me. So obviously, this is a natural recipe for disaster. This is a natural recipe. I mean, you want disaster. That's what happens. But you see, this anywhere you go, you will see that. If you have a manager in a store, if people obey him, then you will see that they will be victorious. Right, it's clear. Now he's on. Now in the hereafter they'll fail. In the hereafter they'll fail. Here, this success and this victory is here in this dunya. How do you win here? Right, you want to win here. If you're on the truth, then obviously you will be successful in the hereafter. But if you're not, if you want to have victory here, if you want to establish Islam here, that is the purpose of mankind. Then these are the reasons. The third reason he gives is because he says that they, when a trust and amanat is given to them, they return the amanat to those who deserve it. When a trust is given to them, they return that amanat. And he says, when I give you a trust, then you do not return that trust. And he gave an example. He said, even if I give you a bowl, that bowl is going to come back broken. Mm-hmm. And then you have excuses, my excuse is, this happened or that happened. He says, when I give you a bowl, give it back to me just the way it was. But no, you have excuses. Right? This is the example he gave. Now we have to see the trust and the amanat that the imams gave us. They have given us trust. Right? The first trust and amanat they gave us was the Book of Allah. Now we took the Book of Allah and we memorized it.
Each of us.
I'm talking about Muslims, right? We memorized it. Right? And we will read it 5 hours a day, trying to memorize it or memorizing it. And then when we say, what does it say? That's not our job. What does it want from us? That's not our job. Our job is to read it beautifully. اقرأ القرآن بتلاوت. Read the Quran with perfect recitation. Read it nicely. Yes, I can see that. Beautifully. They can say beautifully, this and that. But what happens? Is that the meaning of the Quran? You see, no. That was an amanah that was given to us, so that is a book of law. It is a constitution for our life. To put it in our life so that our life can start looking like the Quran. Uh-huh. Our life can start looking like the teachings of the Quran. No, but our life, when we talk to them, those people who have memorized the Quran, you see, when you speak with them, they spew with anger. Hatred. You see, Allah says in the Quran, if you meet an ignorant person, say salam to him. Not angrily, smilingly. Say salam to him. Salaamu alaikum, brother. And walk on. So what happens, the issue is, the way they took the Quran, really, we need to understand, how did we take the Quran? This is a trust. This is what's given. We took Ahlul Bayt. Right, we were given Ahlul Bayt as a trust. Right, Ahlul Bayt are given as a trust now to us, an amanat, right, that we have. So now we have to return the Ahlul Bayt to them. So now, what did we make them? My friends, what did we make the Ahlul Bayt as? Like those. If you go to a, Buddhist temple, right? They have the Buddha there. Right? They put them on. What they did is that they put this person, might be holy and everything, on a big pedestal. And put him high up there so everyone looks up to him. And start praising them. Buddha, Buddha, Buddha. So now what we have done is that we took Ali and put him on this pedestal and say, you look good up there and we like you up there so we can see you and say, Ali, 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 Ali. Understand this. The Imam didn't come here to become a Buddha or a priest. He came here to be a leader. He's a leader of the people, not an idol that you worship. Right? We have made them that. Now, you're good up there and we are nice to see you up there and you are masoom and you are also good and we are sinful down here. It's good. If you don't take the Imam as your leader, you haven't done right to the trust that he has given you. You haven't done right to his, the trust he has given us. You see that? This is two things the Prophet gave you. And Ahlul Bayt gave you certain things also. They gave you this member. They gave you the member of the Prophet and said to you that this is a trust in your hand. Right? And they warned us too what we will do with it. They said, listen, a time will come when monkeys will dance on this member. Right? Monkeys will dance on the member of the Prophet. They warned us also. They also warned us what we are going to do with it. We're going to put monkeys on there. Who are going to charge $1,000 a speech? And they'll wear nothing less than Armani. Right? And we put these monkeys on the member who are great speakers. Right? Monkeys are very attractive too. Right? Monkeys are attractive too, right? And hence, you know, you put these people on there. My brother, understand this. When we do a conference, Muslim Congress is a conference, the member we have there is a trust for us. We want to make sure the people we send up there are those who are true to Islam. We'll make it sit. Right there. Now you have these other so-called conferences. You know, I just got an email. There's one going on in DC, right? This weekend. Right? The chief speaker is... what's her name? The one who was going to be appointed to the chief justice department. Janet... No. What is it? Napolitano?
Sotomayor.
Sotomayor, whatever the name is, right? Janet Napolitano or whatever these names are, right? That's the chief speaker at the conference, the Islamic conference in Washington, D.C. And she's going to sit on the member of the Prophet. And she's going to give the message to the Muslims. Now when you get these monkeys to come on the member, that's how you become. I mean, how bad are you that you're listening to a monkey? You got to be worse than that, right? You can't be better than that. Right? I mean, it's alright for us to be monkeys. Right? It's alright for us to be monkeys, but at least we listen to someone who can make us a human. Right? At least listen to someone who's going to make us into a human. At least that he will talk about Allah and his messenger and the imams. So that we become human beings. Right? But if you put the monkey on the member, we'll become worse than that. You see, this is what happens, my friends. This is an amanat, a trust that is given to us. This is a trust that is given to us, and we have to know how to take care of this trust. We have to know how to take care of this trust. If we do not take care of this trust, then we would be lost. Right? We would be lost. And this is the reason why Imam Ali says this is the third thing. Right? And one more thing that he said, I'm just going to mention this and not explain it. Right, that you go. He said that they give power to their central authority while you take away power from the central authority. My friends, we need to see where the center of Islam is today. At that time it was Imam Ali, it was Kufa, and hence you need to give importance to build the central authority. Right? To build that. Right? They did that with Muawiyah. They established them. They made Sham strong. Right? And Imam Ali, where his headquarters was, they took away power from them and they started making their own kingdoms and fiefdoms and organizations. Right? So now if you look at Islam today, the nucleus of Islam is in the Islamic Republic. Right? Right now, the knowledge of Islam is in the Islamic Republic. So the job of the Shia of Ahlul Bayt is to strengthen the nucleus and the headquarters. To make the central authority stronger. Right? So that when the central authority is stronger, then all the rest of us can benefit from it. All these books you are getting in English, where are they from? All these things that you are getting in English, where are they from? Why is it because of what? This is the blessing of the Islamic Republic. We wouldn't have material if it wasn't for the Islamic Republic. All these things we have, it is they who, if they are strengthened, they produce the work that we can use for our work here. And hence we strengthen that. This is the job of Muslims. Right? But when you make organizations opposing that and trying to put them down, when you make organizations trying to put down the central authority, then you, just like Imam Ali was weakened by the Muslims, you are weakening the central authority of Islam. But this is what happens, my brothers. If you go and read Khutbah number 25 of Imam Ali alayhi salam, then you would know how Imam Ali has taught us this. And inshallah, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq and the blessing to be on the right path. Give us the wisdom to understand his guidance. Hasten the reappearance of our Imam. Make us his helper when he comes. Wa akhir ad-da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Salawat. So brothers and sisters, if you have any questions, and before you all can go, we have the schedule over here for the prayer times and the events. So those who want to take it, inshallah, you can take it from here, alright? You can take this from here. Next week, inshallah, as you all heard, we will have the Shahadat of Imam Musa Kadhim alayhi salam. Inshallah. You have a question, yes, sir?
Is that regular? Is that what kind of year? That is in older years.
By the sun, 365 days. Right, that's in history books we have in historians. It is not something. It's not something that's in riwayat or hadith. It's something that's in history books. They added up all the things, you know, they put it together. So it's not something from riwayat or hadith that we can authenticate that from. Huh? Yeah, probably, you know. Okay.
What about like the
No, that's in the hereafter. You know, Allah says like a day is equal to 1,000 years, you know. Each day is like that. But that'll be different. I don't know about the hadith, you know. It's not that much. No, I haven't. I don't know about that hadith. Yes? That's what they're doing. That's essentially what they're doing. Decentralization of authority makes the authority weaker. It's clear, you know, and the more importance you give to the central authority, it makes the authority stronger, meaning that they have more resources, they have more things that they can do, I mean, their work with, right? And hence, you know, the Imam Ali said that you should try to centralize, right, your stuff into one place. And that goes with every place. Like here also, we centralize everything. If you can make this the center of knowledge, then that means that this must be given importance to. This work must be given importance to. If this is the place where Islamic work is going to start, then this has to be given importance to until it reaches other places. Right? That's how it happens. Do the ladies have any questions? Inshallah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala.